I want you to consider the dynamics, and then we're going to talk about it. Real dynamics of life, how we are going to deal with them, because we are going to deal with them. These dynamics, though not exactly the same, will show up in different form, and you will face similar frustrations, though not maybe as extreme as this story here, but it will be tailored to fit your needs, and how you deal with it is all important for your life. You have one life. You have one shot at it. You're going to be a teenager once. You were a child, you'll never be that child again. If you're past your teen years, you won't go through them again. If you're past your 20s, 30s, 40s, you had your chance. You lived your 40s. If you're in your 50s, this is your only chance to be 50 through 60. And once it's done, it will be done. It'll be set in stone. That was your life. That was your performance. That was your choices. And when it's all done, it's done. And so I want to encourage you to consider more than operating on just the whims of the moment. But I want you to consider life. You have one shot. And if I were to give you a task and say, look, you've got one shot at it, and this will be it, one chance. You need to consider what type of effort you would put into that. We were reading about David. David, at one point, Saul was going to kill him. Jonathan interceded. They thought it was all okay until Saul got in his bad mood again, until Saul relapsed and into his jealous fit. And then David's wife warns him, puts an image in the bed as though David was sick, and allows David a chance to escape. There is a tyrant operating, which puts people in very hard spots. It causes people to have to sneak. It causes people to have to feign one thing in order to spare the life of a person or their own life. And it causes drama in life that ought not to be. And I want you to consider this drama that is produced here and the players on the field. Beginning in chapter 20, verse 1. And David fled to Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field under the third day at even. If thy father at all missed me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell it thee? Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, come, and let us go out into the field. And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then sin not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly, and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand. And thou shalt remain by the stone Esau. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go, find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, Something hath befallen him, he is not clean, surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, and Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to me, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and he ate no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the fields at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, Go carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself 3 times, and they kissed one another, and wept one with another, until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I sent thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in a vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite and the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth, behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that there. And David said, There is none like that given me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And David here is found himself in a bad spot and feigns himself crazy to escape from that. And then verse chapter 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And so he brought his parents over to the king of Moab, because he couldn't trust them to live under Saul's reign without being slain. And the prophet told David not to stay in the hold there, but to go back into Judah. And then we find Saul, in verse 6, he heard that Saul was heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him. Now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob. And they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord. Because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou, and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest, and slew on that day 85 persons, 85 priests that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. He didn't even do that to Amalek. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not. For he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. If you go into the next chapter, David hears that the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and robbing the threshing floors. And David and his 400 men seek the Lord, and God says, Go defend Keilah. And the men are like, Hey, we're afraid to even live in this area for fear of Saul, and you want us to go fight against the armies of the Philistines? But David inquired of the Lord again, and God said, Go. So he went and destroyed the Philistines and saved the city of Keilah. And it was told Saul, verse 7, that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand. Well, then the Lord tells David to go out of Keilah, and he's hiding in a wood. And verse 19, then came the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakkalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the Lord, into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice how everyone thinks they are God's people. Everyone thinks that God is on their side. And they all claim the same religion. Saul, Doeg, Ahimelech, David, Jonathan, they all claimed the same Lord. They all claimed the same law of Moses. The reason that Doeg was there at the tabernacle when David was there, it was some vow that he had. He was detained before the Lord. He was practicing Judaism. Saul here says, God has delivered David into my hand. And blessed be ye of the Lord, because you have come and told me. In Saul's mind, it's all justified. In Saul's mind, he's the victim. In Saul's mind, this my servant has risen up against me, and my son has conspired against me, and don't you all have compassion on me? You know, when I was a boy, we watched TV in our home, and we watched a lot of westerns. And one of them was a Clint Eastwood western called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And it became quite popular among those who watched western shows. My little sister, who had a reputation for putting things in her own words, she called it The Good, the Bad, and the Yuckity. And one night she went, are we going to watch The Good, the Bad, and the Yuckity? Well, we're going to talk about The Good, the Bad, and the Yuckity. Three basic groups of people you find in the Bible. You find good men seeking to fulfill God's will. David, a national hero. David, a faithful shepherd, a faithful son, ventured his life to save the people and killed Goliath. David, the best man Saul ever had. A faithful man, a warrior, valiant, zealous for the Lord, faithful to Saul, a true servant of Saul, like none other that he had. We find Jonathan, a good man, a character like you won't find hardly anywhere, the character of Jonathan. You find these men wanting to do good, wanting to do right, wanting to serve their nation, wanting to build the nation, preserve the people, honor God. Well, then you've got the bad men. You've got basic lost men who are not serving God's purposes, but they're not trying to usurp it. They're not trying to actually war against the good men. They're just doing their own thing. They're just typical lost men. But then you've got the ugly. In 2 Timothy 3:13 it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's two different groups there. You've got evil men, which the word evil men means bad. And seducers. These seducers are more than bad. And they're not just bad. They're not just deceived. They're deceivers. And that's a totally different category. And you'll find, when you find the deceivers, you will find apostates. You will find not just lost men who never knew the truth. You will find people who at one time knew the truth. Who claimed the truth. Who claimed that God was their God. And then, because they didn't want to live His way, they were rejected. They were excommunicated. And Saul was rejected by God. But Saul did not accept that rejection. Saul was going to force his way through. I'm God's man. I'm God's anointed. And I don't care what Samuel said. I don't care what the prophet of God said. I am God's man. I am going to... God is on my side. As though they can force their way through. As though they can force God and convince God. And they become
the ugly. They become the self-deceived and the deceiver. And they will become the very enemy of God's people. The very enemy of God's word. It's amazing how someone can at one time profess and have a new heart like Saul did. How someone could go to the temple like Doeg and be there supposedly honoring God with a vow. And because he was only using Saul and using Judaism and using these things for his own advancement, he had no commitment to anybody but Doeg. There was no commitment to anybody but his own purposes and his own advancement. Therefore, when Saul, Doeg knew as much as Abigail knew. Doeg knew what was going on, just like Jonathan knew. When he said, slay the priest of the Lord, the footmen, Saul's soldiers, had enough respect to not do it. No, I'm not going to slay the priest of the Lord. They knew that Saul was a rash, uncontrolled tyrant, throwing a temper tantrum, throwing a dagger at his own son, throwing a dagger at David when he played the harp for him. They knew what a rash tyrant he was. Uncontrolled, moody. And so they said no. And they did right in saying no. But Doeg, the chief, the Edomite, he was the son of Esau. He did not have the same loyalties, the same loves for the things of God. He was supposedly a convert. He was there going through the motions. But when it came time to endear himself to this tyrant, this apostate, he was happy to do so by slaying the priest of the Lord. Just like his grandfather Esau, he was a profane man, claiming God's name but disregarding God's word. Seeking his own advancement through whatever channel at the expense of integrity, at the expense of honesty, at the expense of righteousness. But, whereas David was the true, faithful servant of Saul, and now is looked upon, he's made into an enemy because Saul is serving his own ends. Okay? David didn't do anything to Saul. David didn't do anything wrong. Now, Doeg, he steps up. Oh yeah, I'll be the faithful servant of Saul. Because he has no integrity. The only way you can stay endeared to a Saul is not to have any integrity. Right. So we have the good, we have the bad, and we have the ugly. The apostates. And I'm telling you this because you're going to face all three of these in your life. And this is something that every true believer has to deal with. Most persecution in history did not come from the bad men. Mm-hmm. The typical lost, the drunk. They have usually far more respect for the things of God than the apostate does.
Right.
The ones who crucified Jesus, the ones who pushed it through, were apostates. Those who claimed, I'm God's person. I'm God's servant. He's just as much my God as your God. They force the issue. I'm a Christian and don't tell me I'm not. That type of attitude. I'm not going to accept the fact that I'm out of bounds. I'm not going to accept the fact that I'm apostate. I'm not going to accept the fact that I really don't love God or His Word. I'm using God for my own ends. I'm not going to face that or accept it. I'm going to plunge on through and don't tell me anything otherwise. Sad. John 16:2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, and whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Jesus knew that the ones killing them would be claiming to do God's service. Because he knew that they would be the apostates. You read the words of the inquisitors. Read the trials and the torture of the nonconformists to the Catholic Church. And the inquisitors, the torturers, their whole position was, well, we are the Mother Church, and you're an erring sheep, and we're going to force you back into the fold. We're going to save your soul from eternal fire by using temporal fire. God doesn't work that way. That's never been the spirit of the good men. The good men are busy doing good. The good men are busy teaching God's word, witnessing, building up. The good men are working and making a living, supporting God's work. The good men are busy doing good things. Bad men are busy doing just natural eat, drink, let's just eat, drink, and make merry for tomorrow we die. But it's the apostates. It's the ugly. It's the yuckety. It's that group of people who the Cains. Abel didn't have to fear just any old carnal man out there. But it was the Cain who was going to force the issue. I brought this to God. God should be happy with it. He wasn't happy with it, but I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to go kill Abel. It's an attitude of an apostate. They are, it's a self-justification frenzy, as though they can convince God and man. As though they can force God to accept their viewpoint. It's a strange psychological twist that happens in apostates. A hardness of heart. Pharaoh. I mean, who in their right mind would chase the Israelites out into the Red Sea? People become, when they have become apostate, they lose their ability to reason rightly. And they self-destruct eventually. 1 John 2:3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The typical bad man, the typical lost man, won't even claim to know him. But there is another category here. I know him! Don't tell me I don't. They're going to work to convince everyone that they know him. But the Bible says, if you're not keeping his commandments, you're a liar. But whoso keepeth his word, Genesis to Revelation, his commandments, all of it, in him verily is the love of God perfected, whereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Did Jesus walk in such a way as to just tear down and destroy and be a doag? No. Not at all. You're going to face doags in life. What are you going to do when you face a doag? Well, in Psalm 50 and all through the Psalms, what we find is this. We find the righteous taking refuge in a hope of a just judge. A just judge who will ultimately avenge his people. In Psalm 50, verse 16, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? This is an apostate that he's talking to. This is one of those people. Not just the average lost man that says, I don't know God. You know, I'm living for the weekend. They know it. No, this is the wicked. This is the one who is actually militating against God. And yet at the same time, trying to use the Bible as their basis. They got a verse, you know. My verse can beat up your verse and all this carnal foolishness. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. Oh, that's Old Testament. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. Why? Because he was willing to join. You were looking for a friend. You were looking for someone to agree with you, and you found him. And hath been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. The Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of men is fully set in them to do evil. It says here, I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, They won't claim that, but that's what happens. Lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conduct aright will I show the salvation of God. Turn to Jude. If all the Church of Jesus Christ ever had to deal with was winning the basic lost man, you wouldn't have all the bloodshed through history. It wasn't the basic lost men that crucified Jesus. But the church has always had to deal with apostates. An apostate is one who has seen the light, heard the light, hardened themselves against it because I want to sin. Now I don't want to be considered on the outs. I want God and my sin. So I'm going to restructure God's boundaries to fit what I want to do. I'm going to make God what I want Him to be. I'm going to make the gospel what I want it to be to serve my ends so I can accomplish what I want to accomplish and stamp God's name on it. That's the apostates that the church has had to deal with. In Jude 1, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Now, that's not the typical lost man. They don't creep in unawares. They go to the bar, okay? They go to the Elks Club. They go out to the lake. They go fishing. But these are certain men crept into the church unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. God established their condemnation a long time ago. And when they became one of these people, they entered into that condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, why would they want to restructure grace? Because they wanted to be God's people, and yet they wanted to do what they wanted to do. I see it everywhere. You go and you say, well, you know, if you want to live this way, then you're no longer a Christian. Oh, you'll have an explosion. Don't you tell me I'm not a Christian. I'm just as much a Christian as you are. Brother Paul said there's ways to measure that, remember? but that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with people who are, I'm just as much a churchgoer. I'm just as much a Christian. I pray. God here, you know, God can lead me just like He can lead you. I've heard that. These are apostates. It's a total different group. Crept in unawares. Changing the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that apostatized. That's what it's talking about. That continued not to believe. They came out. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all drank that same spiritual rock. But the one place it says they were overthrown. Here it says they believed not. They were apostates. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, yet reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Those are apostates. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, as dumb animals. Brute beast there doesn't mean monsters. It means dumb cows, dumb donkeys, dumb animals. Just like a natural animal is going to act according to its instinct. These guys are acting according to the natural man, In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, they've gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Both of those were apostates for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah, another apostate. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. These are people who enter into the church, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, twice dead, apostate, okay? Plucked up by the roots, apostate. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, concerning the second coming of Christ, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now what's he going to do? He's going to bring the true saints of God. He's going to bring the Davids and the Jonathans to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. God will have to bring all the true saints and hold court and call Doeg out to convince the man that he's wicked, because he could not be otherwise convinced. To convince Saul that God was not with you, you were an apostate, you were wicked, you were rejected of God, you were not a victim, you were the villain. The hope of the righteous. Turn to Psalm 52. Psalm 52 is directly speaking about Doeg. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Okay, this is directly dealing with the Doegs in life. And you will meet Doegs along your path. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth forever, or continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. In other words, his own means. And strengthened himself in his wickedness. He gained advantage through his own alliances with apostates. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. The righteous David here is saying, yes, right now I look like the criminal. Right now I'm the one sneaking around. I'm the one hiding while these guys get together and boast themselves in God. God delivered him into our hand. And, you know, Doeg, well, I was just telling the truth. Yeah, but Doeg knew more than that. Doeg knew that he should honor and respect the priests of the Lord. Doeg evidently told Saul in such a way as to build this conspiracy case and convince Saul that they're in it with David. Doeg did more than just give a simple report, obviously, by the Word of God testimony here. What can the righteous do when Doegs exist? Full of malice, envy, slander, hate, they're backbiters. But the righteous cry to God and take refuge in a just judge. The goodness of God endureth continually. In other words, God's justice will not be thwarted by Doegs. God's truth will not be thwarted eternally because of Saul's, because of Doegs. The priests were slain. Can you imagine? They didn't just kill Ahimelech. They killed 85 priests, destroyed the city, all the children, wives, even their cattle, just destroyed the whole thing. Oh, yeah, for the glory of God, no doubt. Jonathan says to Saul, why? What evil have they done? The same thing they said about Jesus. But that wasn't the issue. Saul knew he had no crime that he could call out of David. So when Jonathan said, why? What has he done? I'll show you. Throw a javelin at him. In other words, it's not about right and wrong. It's about Saul. David's bad because David is a challenge to me. David's bad because David is threatening my agenda. In reality, David was the greatest advancement of his agenda if he had just had enough humility to be thankful for the great job he was doing. But no, he was jealous. He was envious. So it's not about right and wrong. It's not about truth and error. It's not about God or wickedness. It's about the apostate's agenda. And they will bend the scripture. They will twist the scripture. They will change stories. They will tell lies. They will do whatever they can because they're full of malice. Right. Whenever they've had the Spirit of God and He's departed from them and seven other spirits come, they become a hard, unloving, hateful, bitter individual. And they cannot have any joy until they're tearing somebody down. You don't find that in the category of the good men. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Verse 6. This is Jesus, the son of David. Okay? Luke 6:6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. Jesus, according to Acts, the testimony of Peter, is going about doing good. He's teaching the truth. He's healing. He's going about doing good. All right? And it says here, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him. What were they there for? Were they going about doing good? No, they couldn't be going about doing good. They had to watch him. Okay? They watched him. Whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said unto the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose up and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And he looked round about upon them all, and he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. How in the world did they commune with one another? Oh, he cast out devils by Beelzebub. They had to vilify a good man to justify their evil, wicked deeds. They weren't going around doing good. They weren't concerned about doing good. They were jealous and envious because they were apostates. They had hardened themselves. They had lost the blessing of God, but don't you say that to them. They're the keepers. They're the true Christian. Turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. And it came to pass, as he went into a house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him again. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Why does he have to defend himself? He's going about doing good. Why does he have to defend it for? Because there are apostates in the crowd. Luke 20. Luke 20, verse 20. Again. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him into the power and authority of the governor. If we did not have religious liberty in America, this little scenario would have been played out. There's a number of opportunities where I know that this would have been played out, where people, preachers and teachers, myself, I know, would have been delivered to an authority with all kinds of anathemas on their head if they could. They watched him. They spent sin for a spy. They feigned themselves judgment. Don't you guys have anything else to do? Think about it. Why don't you get busy doing good? Why don't you go about doing good? Why don't you try to do something productive for God and reach lost souls and heal the sick and help the missionaries? No, we got to watch him. We got to feign ourselves just men. We got to take hold of words. Apostates. Doegs. Doegs that you will meet in life. I want to say to you this morning, don't bother reading the slander of your enemies. Just keep doing good. Jesus didn't waste time going and finding out what the Pharisees were saying about it, what the scribes were saying. He knew well enough. He just kept going about doing good. Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He's in Cornelius' house speaking with Cornelius." Verse 35. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The category of good men, even before their conversion, are seeking God, like Cornelius, working righteousness. They're seeking the Lord. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began in Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. He didn't go watching the Pharisees. He didn't go watching the Sanhedrin, trying to find out fault so he could say, "Oh, I found a fault. I found a mistake. Oh, that wasn't right." He didn't do that. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And God has no time to be a fault finder and a jerk. God is busy doing good things. God is busy practicing righteousness. God doesn't want to be a Doeg. He doesn't want to help the Doegs. It says here, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew." What? He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were possessed of the devil, whom they slew. Pray tell me why. Well, he was on the cross. The apostate said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." Like you just told on yourself, blockhead. So why are you slaying him for? He saved others. Yeah, you're just revealing the perverseness of your own heart. "Whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead." Do you realize righteous God, truth-loving, God-loving people, do you realize that the judge is going to be this one who also dealt with the Doegs in life? This one who also faced the Sauls? This one who went about doing good, whom they slew? He's going to be the judge. So we have, number one, we have the good. We have the servants of the Lord. Love God's laws. Walk in His ways. Going about building churches, healing, teaching, honoring God. And then we have the bad, the lost, the deceived, the natural man, who's at enmity with God's law, but he's not an aggressive hater. Okay? And then we have the apostates, the ugly, the yuckety, the malicious, those who, as Jesus said, beware of false prophets. He didn't say beware of drunks. He didn't say beware of thieves. He didn't say beware of just the common, ordinary, run-of-the-mill lost man. But he said beware of false prophets. which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ravening wolves. Have you ever seen or heard a ravening wolf? It's different than a dog. I mean, you can have a dog that barks at you, but a ravening wolf is a different category. In 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. These are missionary prophets. Okay? They're going to compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when they've made him, they'll make him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. They're not just lost people. They are apostate false prophets. They are the Doegs who claim to be religious but slay the priests of the Lord without batting an eye. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all the will of God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But he says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The holy scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, all of it. It goes on to say in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That means it's profitable for what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice the difference in the spirit, the difference in purpose. I want you to notice the spirit of malice. Ephesians 4, verse 11, very familiar passage. And he gave some apostles and prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is those going about doing good. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, going about doing good. That we henceforth be no more children. Those are the ones affected by what's going to be said here. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Two different types of teachers here. Two different types of prophets. One is for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying the body, you know, doing good. And the other one is cunning, crafty, lying in wait to deceive. But our job, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Goes on down. But notice that you were converted from a lost man to a Christian. You're not only going to have to deal with lost people. You're going to deal with cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Who's that bunch? I would say probably 100% of the time they are apostates. The apostle said in 1 John, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. They're not a true Christian. They started with us. They were here. But they went out. And they have a different agenda now. They're apostate. Bible says of Jesus, Jesus who went about doing good, Jesus the Son of David, going about trying to do what was right, he also had to hide. He also had to flee. He also had to escape. He was maligned. He was lied about. He was crucified. He was made to look like a criminal. He was made to look like a renegade. He was painted up as a problem. And all he did is go about doing good. Who, when he was reviled not again, but when he suffered, he threatened not, but what did he do? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. And guess what? Him that judges righteously, after Jesus rose from the dead, said, you will be the judge. You who have suffered it, you who have felt it, you who have seen it firsthand, you are going to be the judge. Turn to Luke 18. There are false pietists who would like to believe that praying for God to avenge His church and avenge His people is somehow sub-Christian. It's not. Jesus didn't just forgive everybody. He committed it to Him that judgeth righteously. That wasn't good for the one who is being bad. That wasn't good for the apostate. That wasn't good for the ones reviling unjustly. In Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men are always to pray and not to faint. Okay, what are we going to pray about? There wasn't a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. That's what the judges are for, to deliver the widows. And he was not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God, the just judge, avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What would that faith do? That faith would not only go about doing good, but that faith would be crying out to the just judge. That faith would be taking refuge in a just judge. That was the essence of the faith he's talking about here. That men are always to pray. And what's he telling them to pray about? Avenge me of mine adversary. Vindicate your word. Avenge your church. Vindicate the truth. Do you have faith for that? Do you believe that there is a just judge? Do you cry day and night unto him? He will avenge. Oh, Brother Mark, I thought we were supposed to love everybody. Nobody told you to love everybody. The true practice of God's love is to love God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And then love your enemies as is appropriate in that realm. As is appropriate with God's law. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. It says here, don't avenge yourself, but give place unto what?
Wrath.
In other words, you stay out of the way so that you don't complicate matters. Okay? You cry to the just judge, I will deal with it. And if you stay out of the way, I can deal with it better. The essence, the hope of the righteous. Romans 12, when it's talking about non-vengeance, is quoting the Old Testament. If you quote one verse in the Old Testament and you believe that the Old Testament is inspired of God, then you've quoted the whole Old Testament because it's all harmonious. You quote one part of it, you've accepted all of it. Okay? Paul was quoting the Old Testament for his verification of what he had said. That was the only scriptures that had that was foundational at that time. There may have been a couple epistles written, but when they said in the Bible and the New Testament writings, the scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament.
Right.
Turn to Revelation. It is right for God's people to want truth vindicated. It is right for God's people to want righteousness established. It is right for God's people to cry like David did about Doeg. To want God's way avenged. To want God's priests avenged. To want God's word avenged. It's right for God's people to look to the just judge and place their hope in Him. Not to take it into your own hands. Not to get out of line yourself. Not to break rank. That's not your place. But to cry to the just one, to avenge His word, His way, His will, is totally appropriate. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. I'm saying this because even this verse right here, I'll read it first and I'll tell you. There are people who get warped ideas. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, there's actually mistaken, misled people who will say, well, that's not perfect love. That's not the true spirit of Christ. So God kept them under the altar because He didn't really approve of what they were saying. Can you imagine the blockheadedness of something like that? Verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. Now what does that mean? Yeah, God agrees. He's totally not opposed to what they're saying. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little while, a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Interesting that you chose that song today. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth and the Doegs and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You're going to charge Christ with being unchristlike? No. There is a storehouse of wrath. In Revelation, it talks about treasuring up wrath. And it's talking to this very Doeg-type individuals. It's talking to those who love to judge but don't judge themselves. It says here, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doeth the same? Okay, now Doeg didn't help David. Doeg didn't even tell a lie. But Doeg was basically God's enemy, the enemy of truth, in that he was endearing himself with an apostate tyrant to the destruction of the priest, the destruction of a good man, David. He was siding with error. But he could say, I was just obeying my master. I just told the truth. I just obeyed. Can you imagine trying to argue with Doeg? Well, that's just your opinion. After all, Saul is God's anointed. You admit that. I was just obeying God's anointed. Can you imagine trying to argue with the man? It says here, Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. Against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. No matter how much of the frenzy the Doags have of justifying themselves, defending their way, Saul, oh, blessed be thou of the Lord. Oh, God had delivered him in my... It's like, what's wrong with you?